Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good afternoon. How are we feeling? A little mixed bag? Just want to say it's okay. It's okay if you feel heartbroken or unsure or sorrowful. It's okay. Jesus can hold both sorrow and joy in tension. He can hold hope and despair. And we see it all through the story of the early church that we've been journeying through. And so whatever you're feeling right now, that's okay. Would you bring it to him? If you haven't been with us, we have been journeying through a little sermon series that we're calling Scenes from the Beginning of the Revolution. Stories of the early church that we find in Acts, written by Luke, as the church explodes and the world is never the same again. And over the last few Sundays, Luke has had us following along with two key leaders from that early church. First, Pete helped us look at Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he preached just this incredible sermon as he was held to account before the rulers and ultimately was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. And then Aidan and Jan over the last 2 weeks helped us look at Philip, just an incredible evangelist, both men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit and their influence on the local church. If you missed those talks, they were excellent talks, so much good stuff there, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. They were heroes of the faith, not Pete and Jan and Aidan. I mean, they are kind of heroes of the faith, but Philip and Stephen, just incredible leaders. Through them, we see how even in persecution, Jesus' church is growing and spreading and gathering momentum around the world. And now, Luke isn't writing in chronological order. He's not just saying this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. That's probably how I would write a story. Not particularly creative. But Luke weaved this masterful story together, and he's dropped this little nugget back in 7 that things aren't all great. And then he's followed these characters, and now, like any good storyteller, he comes back round. We've seen a couple of heroes of the faith, and now he brings us back to a villain. If it was a movie, there would be sinister music playing. Feels like the right mood right now. But it's not a movie. It's real life. These are real events that really happened. And so a couple of chapters ago in Acts 7, as Stephen was being murdered for his faith, we read this. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, that's Stephen, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And a few verses later, we read, and Saul approved of their killing. Saul is bad news. It's bad news. Passionate and zealous. He's highly educated. He's deeply religious. He's committed. He's driven. He is a man on a mission. He believes that this movement of Jesus' followers is absolute heresy. He believes that they are standing against his God and all he stands for. And so he has deemed himself personally responsible to quash it, to put an end to it. He believes that he is on God's mission. And he is fully up to it. You see, it's possible to be highly committed to the wrong thing. To believe that we're giving everything we have to something that's right when we're not. And when we get to that mindset where we're not open to challenge, open to wrestle, open to why do I believe what I believe, we become dangerous people. I want to challenge you this morning. Are there places and spaces in your belief and in your thinking that you're like, I'm not even willing to look at that? Or are we open to wrestle with our thinking? Saul isn't. and he becomes a dangerous, dangerous man. And maybe you know this story, but I'm not going to give you any spoilers. I'm not going to ruin it for you if you're hearing it for the first time. And for those of us who maybe grown up in church and we know where the story ends, would you look with fresh eyes? These are not just narratives for our entertainment. They are real life and real people, and they really happened. Let's read then as Acts 9 as we pick back up with Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The man traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who come and call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Amen. I don't know if you noticed it there, but before followers of Jesus were called Christians, which was actually a slag. It was people mocking them. It meant many Christs. But before they were called that, they called themselves followers of the way. I kind of like that. I like it. Followers of the way. It denotes not just knowledge or beliefs, but like action. Movement, something that encompasses all of life. What are you doing with your life? I'm following the way. The one true way. Whatever we call it, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What did it mean to be a follower of the way? And something in this story is so key that Luke repeats it 3 times. Here in Acts 9, then again in 22, and again in 26. In those times, it's Saul himself telling the story and Luke recording it. So there's something here for us to grasp. And the first thing I want us to see in the way is that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It shouldn't come as any surprise to us. Jesus himself said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's not a set of ideas, but a person. Jesus doesn't say, "My teachings are the way." He doesn't say, "The Bible is the way." He doesn't say, "Going to church on Sunday is the way." Those are good things, and you should do those things. But he says, "I am the way." First and foremost, it's me. Right standing with God is through him and him alone. It's all about Jesus. Here in this passage, he shows up. On this road to Damascus, Jesus shows up. The risen, glorified Jesus shows up. This is not a dream. This is not going on inside Saul's head. He hasn't had dodgy lunch and is imagining things. Maybe he did have dodgy lunch, but that's nothing to do with it. He's not imagining it. His companions on the road, they hear the voice as well. They hear the same things. Jesus shows up. And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" You see, he kind of knew. Something in him already knew. Something in all of us is wired for connection with God. It's how we were made. Some of you know that to be true. You've been as far as you could away from God, and yet even in those moments you know there's something in me that's wired for connection with God. He is to be our top priority. Our highest calling is to be in friendship with him. This thing that we're called to, call it Christianity, call it following Jesus, call it whatever you want. It was never about position or power or comfort, but first and foremost, it was about intimacy with and fidelity to Jesus. And as the community of Jesus followers that we call the church, our first priority when we gather together, whether that's in, you know, twos over a cup of coffee, or in a small group in someone's living room looking at the Bible, or here on a Sunday morning, or in thousands in a stadium, it doesn't really matter the scenario. But our first priority when we come together is not to be entertained. Kind of touching on Gladiator there, you know. Are you not entertained? It's okay. We should actually expect to have joy when we come together. But that's not why we gather. We don't gather first and foremost to receive healing and restoration. Now we should. We should find those things in his presence. We don't even primarily gather to be filled and sent out, and though there is mission for us to be on. First and foremost, we gather for him. We gather to minister to him. We gather for his glory, his honor, his fame. We worship because he is worthy, not because we feel like it. We worship whether we like the band and the songs or not. We worship whether we can sing or not, and I can speak to that with authority. We worship because he's worthy of our worship. We serve because he deserves our every breath. We give because it's all his anyway. May I ask you, are you here for him or for what he might do for you? It might not look that different on the outside, but it's pretty different. He cares deeply and personally for you. He longs to be intimately connected to you. Look what he says in verse 4. Saul fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Not my people, not my church, not my ideas. Why do you persecute me? Jesus personally identifies with his followers. Saul is putting in prison and putting to death followers of Jesus. And Jesus says, "You're doing it to me." When someone attacks you, when someone speaks against you, when someone steals your reputation and maligns you because of your faith in Jesus, he feels it personally. Not because it's something done to someone he loves, but because it's being done to him. It's how deeply he identifies with you. Do you get that? Do you get it? He loves you. It also means in the positive that when we serve one another, we actually minister to Jesus. When we set the chairs in perfectly neatly aligned rows, we set them for Jesus. And he really likes it. When we brew coffee on a Sunday morning, we brew it for Jesus. And he really likes it. Would you like to welcome Jesus? We have a team that stand at the door and welcome Jesus over and over and over again every Sunday morning. And they have space for you to be part of that team. They actually need you. Our welcome team's a little short right now. So if you'd like the opportunity to minister to people that Jesus personally identifies with, come and see Karen in the foyer afterwards, and she would love you to join her team. Do you get it? He identifies personally with his people. Here we see him speak directly to Saul, and then he speaks directly to Ananias. And then in the 3 days where Saul is blind, he continues to converse with him and speak to him personally, intimately. He wants to speak with you. He wants to speak to the things that are going on in your day-to-day life. Are you listening? Are you ears open? Are you expectant to hear from him? This thing of life with Jesus is not just now you've got saved, it's over to you, work it out. Nonsense. How we get saved, full surrender to and reliance on Jesus, is also how we live every day. He has what you need for salvation and gives it as a free gift. He also has what you need for whatever you're going to face tomorrow. And he wants to give it as a free gift. Are we continually surrendering to him? Making our lives about him? Going to him as our source? He's worthy. He's worthy. The way is all about Jesus. The way is also open to all. Saul is the last person that you would expect. He seems like he is the furthest away. Like, where would you even start to design a strategic plan to evangelize Saul? Like, how would you go about that? This isn't the disciples. This isn't the apostles doing this. Peter didn't come up with a clever plan on how to get Saul converted. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. He doesn't need our solutions. He doesn't need you to work out how to fix the things that are going on around you. What he needs is our yes when he asks. And we'll look more on that later. But he's still doing this same thing today. He's still calling the most unlikely of people. I've heard many, many stories of Jesus showing up in people's dreams, especially those who are maybe growing up in the Muslim world, showing up in their dreams and saying, come follow me. He's still today calling people. So who have you written off as too far, as no chance that they could ever come to Jesus? Who have you exhausted yourself trying to like manipulate a scenario where you could get into a Jesus conversation? You done that? That's just me. Who have you laying awake at night because you love and they're not following him and you can't work out how you're going to save them? It's not your job. It's Jesus' job. And he's really good at it. What if we prayed? What if we did the bit that we can do? See, I like to think that someone somewhere was praying for Saul. You better believe there was a lot of people praying against him. Shut him down, Lord. But I like to believe somebody was praying for him. Probably a little old lady, because little old ladies know what's what. They know how to pray. Jesus likes to answer that prayer. We have a team that head out on the streets of our city every Friday morning. They gather together, they pray for folks who they know, who are currently in cycles of addiction, who are currently homeless on our streets, and then they head out to look for them. Not to bring sleeping bags and food, there's nothing wrong with that. They go to bring friendship and connection. And just over a year ago, the team were doing their thing. They were out on Friday morning, and they came across a man, we'll call him John. And John was with a few friends. John was in active addiction and currently homeless. And they sat down, and they entered into a conversation. And throughout the course of that conversation, one of our team just got to be able to pray with John. Got to be able to share something of this journey of life with Jesus with John. And just as it was kind of like, this seems like a really poignant moment, two people came around the corner who were, let's say, well inebriated. And they were known to this group, but they were also volatile, and it actually started to kick off a little bit. And then a third party came around and really went for one of our team. And the whole scenario kind of just turned into a little bit of chaos that our guys just knew they had to remove themselves from. And that's not an unregular occurrence. When Jesus is moving, the enemy pushes back. And they went on their way, and they resolved to continue to pray for John, but they didn't see him again. And over the last year, when they gather on Friday mornings, many, many times they've prayed for John by name. Not seen him again, but continued to pray. And when we don't see people for a long period of time who are on our streets, that often means that they've died. And yet our team faithfully continued to pray regularly for John by name. Have you ever prayed for somebody and you don't even know if they're alive? That's hard. That's faithful. And 2 weeks ago, John was in Friday church, clean and sober and worshiping Jesus, because a series of events had happened where in a hospital bed, Jesus met him and he gave his life. The glory is Jesus's. But the yes of our team to faithfully pray is not insignificant. There's no strategy they could come up with. Jesus needed to move. They did their bit. Saul's not just the least likely. Saul's actually the worst. Let's just be honest. He is threatening, he is imprisoning, and he is murdering people who love Jesus. He's like the worst. He's on an active attack. But in God's kingdom, no one is excluded. No one is too far gone. Nothing in your past, nothing in your present makes God say, not him, not her. They don't have a way back. No one. If you name a crime, any crime, there is a high likelihood that I have sat with somebody who's committed it. It's part of how I spend my days and my weeks. And probably I've even had the privilege to worship alongside and to call them brother or sister as they have found life in Jesus. And sin deforms us. And our choices make us someone that we were never made to be. But it is an incredible joy to see someone who has been the worst they could be, to see them as Jesus sees them. As who he made them to be. You see, Jesus can and does restore anyone back to themselves if they'll surrender to him. When you see what Jesus can do to a broken life surrendered to him, when you see the real person that they were made to be, it's actually almost impossible to see them as who they were when they were in sin. It is brilliant. It is wonderful. And some of us think that we could never be seen as anything other than our worst day. That's what we believe when we look in the mirror. But Jesus wants you, even at your worst. But when he looks at you, when you surrender to him, he sees you as your best. He wants you. And it's brilliant, and it's also hard. Because we're human and we're walking in his ways, a journey of transformation, and it takes time. And we need to have grace and patience for ourselves and for one another. And this journey costs all of us. It costs all of us. Because the way of Jesus comes at a cost. Saul has to let go of control. Like, he's literally blind. He can't even see where he's going. For 3 days, he can do nothing to try and fix himself or move forward in life. But what he can do is pray. We can always pray. Have you caught that I'm talking about prayer a lot? It's because it's a big deal. Jesus always wants to speak to us, and that's what Saul does. And then we see in verse 16, it gets worse because Jesus says that Saul will suffer much for his name. The thing that Jesus is calling him into is going to cost him a lot. Do you see, the way of Jesus will cost us all that we have. It is not all glory to glory. It is not pray a prayer once and things just get better and Jesus fixes our lives. And we know that, but sometimes we expect that it actually will be. And then life is hard and we suffer and things don't go as we want and we're kind of surprised. Like, surely Jesus wouldn't let me have a hard life. I'm a good lad now. Like, why is he letting me suffer? And we get mad at God. We get mad at the world around us. And that doesn't help. Or we can recognize that he never promised us anything different. In fact, he actually said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. If you follow me, you're going to suffer much. Cheery, Alan. Thank you. But he did promise that he would be with us in it. He promised that we can turn to him. He promised that he will use the hardest parts of our lives, if we let him, to shape and form us, to deepen our relationship with him. What do you think those conversations were like between Jesus and Saul for 3 days where he can do nothing else? Life-changing, deep, intimate. I'm sure it was tough going at times. And he takes those worst moments, if we'll let him, and he uses them as a source of ministry. In Acts 26, as Saul is recounting this story, he says this. This is what he says Jesus calls him to. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Saul is blinded and has to rely on God. God opens his eyes so that he can then use that moment to help others who are lost in darkness to find sight. What he does in us, he can then do through us if we'll let him. And it's not just Saul that has to surrender control. Ananias has to as well. And he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to go to this man that probably came to town to try and kill him. Would you? Like, don't sanitize the Bible. He doesn't want to go. Verse 13, Lord, I've heard lots of things this man has done and all the harm he's done to your holy people. He's come here with authority from the chief priests to call on your name. He's here to do us harm. I don't want to go. And God says, go. Go. Imagine how hard that was to obey. This man is here to kill me and you're sending me to him. And you want me to call him brother. That's not fair. That's not justice. And yet he goes. I don't imagine that many of you will be sent to someone who's actively trying to kill you. You might. Some of our brothers and sisters around the world right now are. But what about that annoying colleague that wants to tear you down? That wants to ruin your reputation to climb over you in the workplace? What's Jesus asking you to do there? What about that person that makes your life grip really difficult? And you don't want to go. Sorry if it's me. What if Jesus is sending you to them where it doesn't seem fair, but he's saying go? See, Jesus doesn't need our solutions, but he does need our yes. He does need us. The way of Jesus is one of humble surrender. And just so you know, surrender is not a state of mind. Surrender in practice is obedience. It's what we do with our feet and our mouths and our hands and our lives when Jesus speaks. You surrender to him. The way of Jesus then is communal. It's a community. Saul is led by his companions, his traveling companions have to take him by the hand and lead him into the city. He's ministered to by Ananias so that his sight is returned. And later on in the story, as he preaches in Damascus and gathers followers, the Jews want to kill him. And so they, a few of his followers by night, lower him down over the wall to save his life. And he flees to Jerusalem and he wants to come into the disciples. And they say, we're not sure if we trust you. But Barnabas, what a legend, comes and accepts him and welcomes him in, makes a way for him to come into that community. See, none of the rest of Saul's story, which is a pretty big deal, ever happens without each of these people serving him and him receiving their serving. Jesus is the center of the way, but without others, We're stuck. Without others, Saul is a blind man on a road somewhere. Right? Jesus doesn't fix that. Jesus leaves him on the side of the road. And if no one else helps, and if Saul refuses their help, he probably gets beaten to death on the road. That's kind of what happened in those days. Saul needed other people. He needed community. Those stories that I was sharing of those who Jesus shows up in dreams and says, I'm the one you need to follow. So often I've heard of people being told in those dreams, you need to go to this place and you need to meet someone who's going to tell you how to follow me. And then in another moment, he speaks to one of his followers and says, I'm sending you on a mission. Go to this place and you'll meet someone. And if this person doesn't go, this person doesn't hear about Jesus. You with me? Jesus moves in power, but he uses people. FYI, you are people. I am people. That sounds weird. I'm a person. Jesus wants to use us. Saul starts out as a man on a mission. He goes to the high priest. He says, I need this letter. I'm doing this thing. I'm making a way for myself. I'm forging ahead. Let's get it done. But now he belongs to a family, to a community who need each other. There are no lone wolves in the way of Jesus. There's no place in the Bible for just Jesus and me on my own doing my thing. Let's be honest. Sometimes that's all we want, right? Could it just be Jesus and me? Because community's hard. Some of you are melters. Some days I'm a melter. Sometimes it's really annoying to have to do life in community. But it's the way of Jesus. There is no other way. 59 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to do something to one another. Serve one another, forgive one another, welcome one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another. I'm not going to do all 59. Don't worry. 17 of those are love one another. We are made for community. The way of Jesus does not exist outside of community. In our Western individualistic 21st century mindset, we think we are all sufficient on our own, and you are not. You cannot do this on your own. We need to receive wisdom and guidance and encouragement and support and care and rebuke from the body of believers that Jesus has placed around us. And to do that, we have to let go of our pride. Some of us are really okay with giving wisdom and giving support and giving the occasional rebuke, but we don't want to receive. Community is back and forth, and the way of Jesus is humble surrender of control to him and committing to his body, the church. And if that is here, then be here with your whole heart. And if that is not here, that's okay. Other wonderful churches exist, but find somewhere, because the way of Jesus is not you with a podcast in your bedroom on your own. It's in community. Lastly, the way of Jesus is full of purpose. Saul, I let it slip. If you don't know, Saul becomes Paul. He has two names. Paul is his Greek name. Paul, you might have heard of. Paul is the greatest missionary church planter ever. He writes a large portion of the New Testament letters. He goes on to transform what is Western culture and the global culture because of his efforts in Jesus. Much is entrusted to him, and he's faithful to it. And Jesus speaks to both him and to Ananias about this purpose. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. It was a big calling. It was a big calling. And Saul, Paul, is faithful to it. He lays down all he has. He turns his life 180 degrees around and spends the rest of it being shipwrecked and beaten and held to account and trialed, but also serving Jesus and seeing the wonder and the glory and the joy of his kingdom come. God is always calling us on mission, inviting us to partner with him in seeing the world around us impacted. He went to great lengths to get Saul's attention. Some of you are like, I wish I had that. Like, I would love it if Jesus would go to great lengths to get my attention. Well, just so you know, he had like a whole bunch of people for 30 years pray for a building and give for a building and show up here today and preach and lead worship and serve to get your attention. So he did go to quite a bit of length. But also, when Jesus shows up this way, it requires an awful lot of Saul. So be careful what you wish for. But wherever we are, you better believe that he's calling you into something. He doesn't want you just to sit in comfort. He doesn't think you have nothing to offer. He died and rose again to make a way that you could be in friendship with him, but also in partnership with him. He has a mission for you. Where is he speaking? How are you responding? Ignoring is a response, just so you know. How are you responding to the call of God? God has no interest in simply entertaining us. The church is not a club or a society or an optional extra. The way of Jesus is centered on him. It is open to all. Nothing you have ever done or can do makes you exclude it if you want to surrender to him. It will cost us everything. One of the hardest things it will cost us is our pride, to humbly surrender. And the way of Jesus is only found in community. Amen. Why don't you stand and I'll pray for us as we close. In just a second we'll finish. There'll be tea and coffee at the back and nice things to eat. There'll be children to collect and a rest of a Sunday ahead of you. But just for a moment, just linger in his presence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We don't presume to control you, but we welcome you. Would you come rest on your people afresh? And Jesus, we long to meet with you. We long to be restored and healed. We long to be filled up and sent out. We long for your joy and your hope. But even when we don't get those things, we say we love you. It's all about you. You're worthy of our affection. You're worthy of our devotion. Jesus, we pray, would you meet with us? Where guilt and shame hang over us, where our worst day seems like every day, where we feel utterly excluded, would you meet with us? Grace and mercy. Would you set us free? Where we have patterns and habits that we cannot seem to get out from underneath, would you move in power? God, where we know what you're asking of us, but we're struggling to surrender control, would you empower us? Would you fill us up? For some of us, when I talked about Saul being the least likely, someone came to mind for you. Someone that you've given up almost praying for because you can't believe there's a way that they would ever come to Jesus. And if that's your story, I don't have a solution. But there will be a team here that would love to stand with you in prayer. If anything that's been stirred up today is connecting with you and you want some prayer, the prayer ministry team are coming now. They're going to be here at the front. They would love to pray with you. They'd love to minister to you. They'd love to be community. But it means swallowing our pride and coming up and saying we're not sufficient on our own. Would you pray? Would you stand with me as my community? It would be their honor to do that. So Jesus, we love you. We ask, would you continue to minister to us as we go from this place, and would you meet us with power throughout the week? Amen. Amen. Tea and coffee at the back. Collect your kids. Come and get some prayer. God bless you guys.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.